We're going to read some more today in that 13th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 13. This chapter is saying basically the same thing as Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21. The Lord Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives. He gives what's known as the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew's Gospel, it takes up three chapters. Chapter 23, 24, and 25. And here we have some of it in Mark 13. And the apostles were very concerned to get what the Lord was saying about the stones not being left upon the stones. And so they asked him when these things would be. And the Lord was giving them the answer. He continues giving the answer. We're going to begin our reading at verse 28. Verse 28. Let us hear those precious words of Jesus. Mark 13 and verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 31. And we trust that the Holy Spirit, who gave these words to Mark to write down, these precious words of Jesus, that He will bless them to us today for the glory of God. I want to point out here that the verse 29, there it says literally, so ye in like manner when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh. That is correctly translated there, it is nigh. Some of the Bibles interpret that, and they must stick in that it's got to be talking about Jesus coming. So they take that and put it very plainly, even though it doesn't have the masculine pronoun at all. They put, he is nigh. It's not necessarily, this whole chapter is not talking about the coming of Jesus. And you might pass that along to some who may not realize that Jerusalem was ever destroyed. Okay, so Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 31. By Him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Christ was active as the Creator at the beginning, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we will, at some point, I believe, come into Revelation there where it says He's the beginning of the creation of God. Don't get the wrong idea that Him being the beginning of the creation of God, that He was the first creature. Not at all. Because that Greek word, the beginning, means that He was the authority of the creation. He was the prime mover of the creation. He was the very power of the creation. So when you read those words, don't get those weird beliefs that Jesus was a creature. No, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the beginning of the creation of God, He was the one in charge. So let's create. They said, let us make. Okay. Now, being the great creator and fully knowing the intricate working of all living and non-living things, our Lord Jesus Christ had at His all-wise disposal every perfect illustration of the subjects upon which He would teach and discourse. Here in Mark 13, the Savior spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem, the ruin of the temple, and for the last time, the temple would be destroyed. It's what He's talking about. And He was talking about His future coming. This morning, as we continue here in Mark 13, in verses 28 to 31, I would point out three things about our Savior. Christ's wisdom in a parable. Christ's wisdom in a parable, and then Christ's warning in an oath. And then Christ's words in a maxim. Christ's wisdom in a parable. He spoke this parable. And then Christ's warning in an oath. He swore. And then Christ's words in a maxim. Something easily repeatable. First of all, Christ's wisdom in a parable, verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Here is a lesson that Christ commands His disciples to learn. It is a lesson to be remembered. The very way that He gives it in the imperative, in the strongest Greek past tense, is this is what you must learn. You don't have to relearn it. Learn it so that you have it, so that you will remember it. It is not to be forgotten. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Through the things that were made in the wisdom of God, we are to learn wisdom by the things that were made by His wisdom. For the psalmist tells us in Psalm 104 that in wisdom, He made them all. In wisdom, He made them all. Now, when the fig tree puts forth her leaves, you know that summer is near. The fig tree, remember, is a very tender, delicate tree. It can be even killed by the cold. They don't have them everywhere. We get figs from California. California. Lots of warm weather. And it prospers best to get those warm breezes and rays of the sun. As long as the winter snow and even the frost of early spring continue, the shy fig tree will hold and protect her buds, those tender buds. So once the buds burst into leaves, you know that summer is just around the corner, and we're at the corner. Spring began on March 20th, and summer begins June 21st. And here we are, hastening through the days of May already. It won't be long. The lesson of Christ's parable is, as you see the signs of coming change in nature, learn from it. Even so, when you see the signs of vile corruptions in a nation, when you see wickedness pervading cities, you know that divine wrath and vengeance will ere long be visited upon them. Christ in this chapter was still answering the questions of the apostles. Verses 3 and 4. Let's go back there to verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of all these things when all these things shall be fulfilled? When professed biblical religion is full of rottenness and a nation's hands are dripping with the blood of the innocents, and when God's law is openly mocked, you can expect imminent judgments and divine wrath to be unleashed upon the ungodliness within the church and the state. It was a parable. And you remember what Jesus has already said about parables in the Gospel of Mark. It is for God's true children to understand, to hear, and to heed. But the parable was not for those outside of the kingdom of grace. Not for those outside the family of God. Turn back to Mark chapter 4 and you see it so boldly stated there in Mark chapter 4 verses 11 and 12. Yeah. I turned to Matthew chapter 4. Okay, Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you, these are his disciples, he's with the 12. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, those that are outside the kingdom of God, all these things are done in parables. Why? These are the words of Jesus. And once again, he's quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from Isaiah. Okay, verse 12, Jesus said, the purpose of the parables in relation to those who are not in my family, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, there you see the Lord speaking a parable, and that parable is to be especially meaningful to His people. But to those that are outside of the family of God, the Lord is not wringing His hands and worrying because He doesn't have any converts. No. He doesn't intend to convert many that are left in their sins to perish. And He has nothing to say to them. But we know that He gave His parables especially to minister understanding to His children. So, Christ's wisdom in a parable. Secondly, Christ's warning that flows from that. His warning in an oath. He used an oath right here. Verse 30. Verily, I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Very interesting. We must understand this verse carefully. Christ uses one of the titles of His deity in His warning to the of imminent destruction. The word in English is amen. Verily here. Greek, amen. And that word amen is one of the titles of the risen, exalted King of glory. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Christ said to the minister of the Laodicean congregation, these things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the one walking in the midst of His church, inspecting His church, and instructing His church. He said, I know thy works. Be zealous therefore and repent. Very apt words for the church in our day. Our church as well as every church. When Christ uses the title of deity in His statements and warnings, it is a divine oath. It is a sworn testimony. Verily, Christ used the term dozens of times. The amen does not simply mean, so be it. It does mean that. But it also has the meanings, so it shall be. It is established. Here is the oath sworn warning of our Savior. Be alert, He's saying. Disciples, be alert. Be alert, early church. The destruction of Jerusalem is right around the corner. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is going to take place in your lifetime, in this generation. Multitudes will perish unless they flee before Jerusalem is surrounded. Thank God. The early church remembered Christ's warning, fled, and were preserved. But it goes much deeper than that. How wonderful. Even greater blessing came upon the church because of 70 AD. Who were the main source of persecution for the early church in the land of Palestine? The Jews. The murder of Christians in the first century, in the earliest days, were the apostate, unbelieving Jews. And when the hand of God brought destruction to 1 million of them, the early church was no longer harassed by the Palestinian Jews as they were previously. A season of prosperous summer came. What did Jesus say there? He says, you know that summer is nigh. Summer is near. And summer was near for the church because there was a rapid expansion that took place in the Middle East, in Africa, and in Europe. Okay, remember 70 AD. So God brought a great time of growth for the church. The oath sworn warning of Christ had another very significant word in it. We need to look at the word particular. The Lord is very particular about words and even letters. Our Lord Jesus. So this word is very important. The word in verse 30, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. We got to look at that word carefully. The word generation comes from the Greek word genos. And that word is most often translated as it is right here. Generation. Indeed, the destruction of Jerusalem did come about within the generation of the apostles. Literally. Mark that. Don't forget that. It's easy to see when we come to a verse of Scripture, it can only mean one thing. It has nothing to do with anything else. Okay, that's not right. The destruction of Jerusalem did come about within the generation of the apostles, literally. But the remainder of the things in the chapter, look at the rest of verse 30. Verse 30 says, till all these things be done. What is Jesus answering? He's answering questions not only about when these stones are going to be thrown down. He's answering questions about His second coming and the end of the world. Okay, look at it carefully. The interesting word genos is also seven times in our New Testament English version. Seven passages, it's translated with the meaning of nation, countrymen, also the meaning of an ethnic people. Okay, that is this word genos. So what's he saying? Although great destructions came upon national Israel, when Christ comes, the Jewish people will still be here. A lot of them were wiped out in 70 AD, but not all of them. The Caesars are gone. Hitler is gone. Mussolini is gone. but the Jews remain. The promises of God to Israel after the flesh are still in the book. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. So we noted already Christ's wisdom in a parable, and then Christ's warning in an oath, and finally Christ's words in a maxim. Verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. A maxim is a little precise saying, an easily repeatable saying. And Christ did use this maxim in different settings, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. In his first great widely known sermon and in his last great widely known sermon. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, 18, and 19, Christ was teaching about the abiding validity of the law and the Old Testament. He said, don't think for a moment that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And boy, didn't he fill up the law in the Sermon on the Mount. You wonder what the commandments mean? We follow some of the expositions of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And thou shalt not kill means more than just murdering somebody outright. It means a lot of things. Adultery just doesn't mean running off with somebody. But adultery means even on the thought level. Adultery means on the device level. Okay. So a maxim is a precise saying. And Jesus says there in that same context, he said in Matthew 5, 18, till heaven and earth pass. My dear brothers, that's the same verb he used here. So we'll translate it the same way. He said, till heaven and earth pass away. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away. Here in the Olivet Discourse, at the close of his ministry again, uses this maxim of heaven and earth passing away. But his holy, inspired, infallible, eternal word will never pass away. You see what he's saying? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I think that's very interesting coming in the Gospel of Mark. That is very interesting coming in the Gospel of Mark. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very unlike modern Bible scholars and translators. Christ was concerned about every single word of Holy Scripture being kept and preserved. In fact, he says there in that same use of that maxim, in the first time it was used, he said, not one jot or one tittle. A jot is a Hebrew letter like our apostrophe. About the size of our apostrophe, little tiny thing, the jot, the smallest letter. He said, not one of the smallest letters is going to be lost. And he says, the tittle, not even any of the flair, the little extra that you might, the little lilt that you put on there, not one of those is going to pass away. Only those that truly believe the whole Word of God are even concerned at all about keeping all the words intact as we've had them for centuries and millennia now. The modern versions of the new translators are not worried about leaving out verses at all. It's fine. In fact, even the infamous ESV uses quite persuasive language at the end of this gospel. They're endeavoring to persuade somebody. I can show you in mine. They say it twice. Endeavoring to show that most of the last chapter of Mark's gospel is not authentic. It wasn't there originally. It is much wiser, I say, to believe Christ rather than the unbelieving so-called Bible scholars. Jesus consistently taught what He had said before in this chapter. He said it again, that heaven and earth shall pass away. There's no way that I will accept the modern idea that 80 of Christ's own words in Mark 16 should be left out. Did you know our forefathers in the Westminster Assembly did not accept that lie either? That lie could have been taken up by them at that time. But instead of that, they use some large portions of what the modernists want to leave out. Our forefathers at Westminster used them in large portions as proof texts for the very things that they were teaching. In our confession, in our catechism. They used that at the end of Mark's gospel. Why did they use it when it wasn't real, according to the modern unbelieving scholars? Let me underline unbelieving scholars. Serious. That's serious. Do we take Jesus seriously? He said that. The preservation of the complete Word of God is of radical importance. You know what that means? The preservation of the words of Holy Scripture. I'm going to show you what He says about your own salvation. If you're light with the words of Scripture, you're in trouble. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Here's the inspired Word of God from God's servant Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, now hold on. What Word is He talking about? Look down at verse 25. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word whereby the gospel, or by which the gospel is preached unto you. The Holy Scriptures are the chief means of divine grace that God uses to regenerate sinners by the Holy Spirit. To save our soul forever, the Word was given, so we dare not cast away any of it into oblivion. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And where did Peter quote from? Anyway, when he's talking about the Word of God, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 55, where the Lord says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He immediately says, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. That's what Peter's talking about there. It is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Just like the sprouting forth of the fig leaves, we can see what's going on around us. And we know that God is not forgetful, that God is not silent, but God is true to His Word, and He will do exactly what He has said. And like the sprouting forth of the fig trees, we see the leaves, we see the events of God's providence opening and unfolding before our eyes. Matthew Henry said over 300 years ago of this text, when we see a nation filling up the measure of its iniquity, we may be sure that its ruin is near. As we consider our own nation, the consideration of our nation should move us to pray and to cry unto God for His mercy. And oh, may the Lord open the poor blind eyes of any of you that have no living, saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ today. May the Lord give you sight to look unto Him, to be saved, to look unto Him as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the faithfulness of the one who sits on the throne, the man of Thy right hand. Oh, we take confidence because of Him, the man in the glory, the one wearing our nature in that glorious place. We praise Thee that we have a connection with Him, that He is the living head of the living body, and we are members of His flesh and of His bones. Oh God, we praise Thee for salvation. We pray, oh God, that Thou wilt bless Thy word to our hearts in a world that is like the wind, constantly changing. We praise Thee for Thy unchanging and unchangeable nature. We can rest on Thee without fear of being dropped off or falling off. When God moves away, we praise Thee, Lord, that Thou art constant. We pray that Thou wilt help us to rest completely upon Thee alone for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.